Good morning. This morning we find our scripture lesson in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning in verses 25 and ending with 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now please join me in our congregational response, which is taken from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. Amen.
Good morning again. Let's pray. God, you see us as we are. You see us in our worry. You see us in our stress. You see us. Lord, the fact that you see us and yet you save us is a wonder that we cannot imagine. The fact that you have decided and resolved before even the beginning of time to make us your children in Christ is too wonderful to even imagine. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would open our eyes to your loving hand upon us. That same care that you had for us in Christ from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time, you surely have for us now. Lord, increase our faith. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. You know, there are times when I wake up at about 2 or 3 in the morning and I can't get back to sleep. You know those times when the things just start kind of running through your head, why did I say something so stupid to that person yesterday? Man, I really blew it last week. Oh, I don't know that I can face that situation tomorrow. And then those thoughts keep running over and over and over again, and you lie awake with nothing you can do about it, just dreading for the alarm to go off. Do you ever have that? I see a lot of heads nodding here. Why do we do that? Why does that happen? What's happening in ourselves that we can't get those thoughts to shut off? Jesus tells us, don't worry about your life or your body. At first, that strikes me, when I read that, that strikes me at first as him saying something like, don't look down. Or don't look behind you. Some of you wanted to look behind you, didn't you? Yeah. See, when has that ever helped anyone not look down or not look behind them? That never works. Fortunately for us, wonderfully for us, Jesus is doing something else, isn't he? See, in verse 25, Jesus is basically saying to us, God gave you life and a body, both of which are more important than food, drink, and clothing. What makes you think he's not going to provide? In other words, if God took time to give you life, to share his own life with you, what makes you think he won't provide for that life? Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know he's calling us back to what he just said before this, right? He said, basically, where you store your treasure determines how you see it and whom you will serve. Where you store your treasure, on earth or in heaven, determines how you see that treasure and whom you serve. Faith, the deceitfulness of wealth, and worry. These are the things that Jesus is concerned with in this whole last half of Matthew 6. Worry, particularly about money or security, Jesus tells us can have a devastating impact on his followers. But notice right away, we see the grace of Jesus. This doesn't always come through in the translation, but it might even be better to translate this, not do not worry, but stop worrying. Stop worrying. Jesus, I know this is kind of a small point, but Jesus is taking into account the fact that he knows we already worry. It's not a hypothetical situation. He's meeting us where we are, addressing our need. When a disciple of Jesus worries, Jesus wants us to take the danger of that seriously. Now, later, if you read on in Matthew, in chapter 13, he's going to talk again about worry, and he's going to really point out the danger of worry, why that's so dangerous. Here, he's not going to emphasize that so much, but he's going to show us a better way than our sleepless nights. See, Jesus doesn't just say, stop worrying. He gives us a promise. He gives us a promise. It's just one of the wonderful things that Jesus does. He doesn't just tell us, don't look behind you. He gives us a promise. In Matthew 10, when his disciples go out to preach and teach in Israel, Jesus tells them that they are going to be persecuted. They're going to be arrested, both then and beyond the time that he was going to be with them. But he says in verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Notice Jesus doesn't say this. He doesn't say, don't worry. If you just believe, you won't be persecuted. Well, what he says is, don't worry. You're not going to be alone when you are persecuted. See, that's important for us for a few reasons, okay? Worry is not a small matter. A pastor in England in the mid-20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said it this way, worry comes and grips us and takes control of us. It is a mighty power, an active force, and if we do not realize that, we are certain to be defeated by it. Worry is powerful, it is dangerous, and it is relentless. If you get through it now, it just tends to come back to you in a different form. How many times have you sat up at night and said, no, that's not right. And then 15 minutes later, you find yourself still thinking about something else. That's what worry does. It needs to be battled by a relentless faith, a moment-by-moment sort of faith, a faith that recognizes God is a good Father. But that does not mean that we will not experience anxiety if we believe. It doesn't work like that. We still worry. That's why Jesus is talking about this. You know, Somewhere between 20 and 25% of all Americans every year experience some diagnosable form of mental illness. Every year. We live in a nation of 320 million, right around that. That's a lot of people. And over a lifetime, if you spread it over a lifetime, the number rises to about 50% of people in America that experience some sort of diagnosable mental illness in their lifetime. That's a very serious, serious thing, isn't it? Many of those people, maybe some of us, experience that in the form of anxiety or depression. There are many who suffer in these ways, where their minds and their bodies attack them and they can't get control. Biologically speaking, they just go into fight or flight mode. That's what's happening. And when these things occur in the life of a Christian, it's not because there's a lack of faith. Anxiety and faith are related. Don't get that twisted. But it is not because the Christian doesn't believe. And if they're not healed of their anxiety right away or long into the future, it's not because they lack faith. It's not a sign of their unbelief. We have to come to grips with that. Having faith doesn't mean you won't break your leg. It doesn't mean you're not going to get some terrible disease. And if you can't be healed of some terrible disease, it doesn't mean that your faith was deficient. Faithful followers of Christ get sick, they lose their homes, they go hungry. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was homeless. Do you realize that? When Jesus met that Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, and his disciples came back, and at first they're really surprised that he's even talking to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. But the very next thing, they beg him to eat. They're sure he must be starving and he's going to faint from the hunger. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Jesus went hungry. When he was on the cross, you remember he said, "I thirst." Jesus was thirsty too. He experienced all of this. But Jesus knew every step of the way that the Father was with him, despite those circumstances. In the same way, being a Christian does not mean you won't have panic attacks and experience high levels of anxiety. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that someone won't battle mental illness. Just as when someone battles some sort of terrible disease, cancer, something else like that. Just like that. Jesus turns our eyes to the Father. He turns our eyes to our Father in heaven, even in that suffering. Actually, especially in that suffering. As Paul says in Romans 5, our suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Now, you'll notice that I don't use my wife as an illustration very often, but today I actually had her permission to. It was actually her suggestion. See, when Michael was born, Jamie began having panic attacks. They were so bad. I was powerless to help her. She would just lay in bed, living second to second. When I say moment to moment, man, and praying, "Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord." We had no idea what was going on. But it certainly wasn't a matter of unbelief. Let me tell you that our faith significantly deepened during that time of our lives. And it wasn't because God sent some sort of physical healing. It wasn't because of that. God taught us to rely on Him, second by second, to feed on Him and His presence. And we began to recognize our deep need for Him. Maybe for the first time. Look, anxiety and faith are related. There is no doubt. But it's not in a put your money in the coin slot and get your candy out kind of thing. It's not that. Faith is something into which we grow. We grow in faith. Faith is not an arrival point. Faith is the road that we walk and we travel down to Jesus. It's not the destination. It's important for us to remember that. The experience of worry and anxiety, especially anxiety that amounts to an uncontrollable biological war on yourself. That doesn't amount to unbelief, but it's an opportunity to grow in faith. I think it's important that we recognize in verse 30, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." He doesn't say, "You don't believe." He meets us where we are. And He tells us, "Grow. Grow." Now, Jesus talks to us through this passage about that faith. In verses 26 to 30, Jesus gives us the perspective of reality. Okay? "The birds of the air don't cultivate food, and they don't gather anything into barns, and yet the Father feeds them. How much more important are you than a bird? The lilies of the field don't toil or spin, and yet the Father clothes them more abundantly than the wealthiest king that Israel ever saw. How much more important are you than the grass of the field?" You know, let's talk about that for a second. How much more important are you? We talk throughout this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked a lot about the Father in heaven. And quite frankly, I talk about it a lot anyway. I won't shut up about it. But how do we know that He is our Father? How do we become His children? See, God created everything, right? And He and each and every human on this earth is created in His image with the dignity that only God's unique image can have. We are born with it. Born with it. And because of this, we have no right ever, ever, ever to degrade another image, another human. That's why we insist on God's justice and God's peace for all, not just fellow believers. We insist on it. But this is not the reason that we call God Father. We call Him Father because He sent His Son to pay the entire debt of our sin and to raise us to life. We call Him Father because by His grace and through faith He has united us to Christ. Jesus took our sin and He washed us clean by His own righteousness. And we call Him Father because we've received His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." We call Him Father because He knew us and He chose us before the foundation of the world to be His children, to be holy and blameless in His sight in Christ. We know Him as Father because through Christ and through Christ alone, He has made us His children. We call Him Father because we have Jesus. That's why. God cares for even the smallest detail of His creation. He's involved in everything. What makes you think He won't care for His children? How much more important are you than the million things we can see God providing all over the world? Every day. How much more important are you? Your life is more important than the birds of the air and the grass of the field. Your life is far, far, far more important than your worry. Now, if you're looking at your bulletin insert here and you'll look at number 3, and it says, if we stop being anxious, how should we fill our time? And you'll see up here, I've crossed out should and I put must. Because I made a mistake in making that bulletin insert. I'm fairly convinced that we should strike the word should out of our vocabulary as Christians. Should doesn't get us anywhere. We know what we should do. What must we do? What must we do? In verses 31 to 33, Jesus again says, do not worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Jesus gives us 2 reasons not to worry, right? He says, the Gentile pagans seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Jesus, if you'll remember, it wasn't too long ago, actually just a little earlier in this chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus brought up Gentiles. He says, the Gentiles pray babbling prayers. They heap up empty phrases because they think they'll be heard if they say it long enough, loud enough, and well enough. Jesus says in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, Jesus gives the same reason for us to pray differently there as he gives us here not to worry. Your Father knows your need. He knows your need. See, the pagans, the Gentiles, they think that they can manipulate and impress God because their prayers are so great. And they're anxious. They anxiously seek after these things because they have no assurance that the gods they pray to care at all. But Jesus says, your Father knows your need. And even though he already knows it, this is the wonderful thing. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to run to him. What an amazing God we have. That is a completely different kind of life than the Gentile pagans live, the ones that Jesus is talking about, the people who do not know God as Father. Jesus is calling you and me to live a different life, a totally different kind of life, one under the Father's love and assurance, no matter what the circumstances are. So if we must not worry about our lives or our bodies, what must we do? Jesus says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does that look like? Best practice for us is always to look to Jesus. Always. He isn't saying, if you seek the kingdom of God, then God will provide. Now hear me. He isn't saying, if you seek the kingdom of God, then God will provide. He's saying, seek the kingdom of God because God provides. If you're in Christ, you're free to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that you have a treasure stored somewhere where nobody can get at it. Nobody can take it away. God will provide for you. So if you aren't going to spend all your time worrying or trying to impress God with your prayers, what kind of space is that going to leave in your life? I know that I'd at least get more rest. We can follow Jesus and first seek the kingdom of God because he went first. Because in every way, he sought his Father's kingdom. He went hungry and thirsty and never wavered in his trust in the Father to provide every need. In every way, he paid our debt, even to the point of being nailed to a tree. And in every way, Jesus has made us children of God. He has provided for us in every way for life and salvation. He will not be indifferent to our daily needs. That is the promise. But here's the crazy thing about worry. You know, even when we actually get it, and our worries are put to rest, knowing God's promise, even then, worry comes back. It says, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about 5 years from now? Worry just changes its tactics. See, in Exodus 16, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they crossed through the Red Sea, and they found, we have no food. And they complained. So God gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness for the first time. They literally had bread given to them by the hand of God. And God made it clear that they were to trust that he would do the same thing the next day. But what did they do? They didn't listen. They attempted to gather more than they needed for that day, to store some over for tomorrow. They're trying to take some of God's provision for today just so that they could have some control over their circumstances tomorrow. They didn't believe that the God of grace today is going to be the same God of grace tomorrow. Look, we have to face this on a daily basis. We're not able to control what is happening today, much less tomorrow. We just can't. But God calls us to trust him now, moment by moment, second by second. We need to trust that he has indeed made us his children. Because of Jesus, he's made us his children. And it doesn't mean that we don't plan and look to execute a plan. It doesn't mean that we don't consider our days. God's word says that we should. It means that we trust God for every moment. We trust him for every moment. We bathe it all in prayer. And we grow in faith. That's what it means. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our Father in heaven does not change. He provides for you today. And he will provide for you tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You know, this morning, after spending a whole week with this passage, this tells you how ridiculous I am, I woke up worried. I woke up twisted in knots and worried. I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to... Well, mostly it's I don't want to make a fool of myself. Right? And I had to sit there at 6 o'clock this morning confessing that to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that Jesus' righteousness has paid all of my debt, that Jesus justifies me. I don't justify myself. The fact that you are a Christian does not mean you won't worry. The fact that you are a Christian, though, means you know that you have a God of promise. You have a God of promise who has washed you clean in the blood of the Lamb. Trust him. Trust him with everything. He's worthy of it. And if you can't bring yourself to do that, or if you don't know, if you don't even know what I'm talking about, if you don't know what it looks like to think of God as your Father, hear Jesus' call. He's calling you to himself. He's calling you to know him. He's calling you to live a different kind of life. He's calling you to freedom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see how ridiculous I am, Lord. You see all of it, and you see all of us, and you call us your children. You are wonderful. You are wonderful, God. Lord, we ask that you would, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, grow our faith. Tend to it and cause us to continue walking towards Jesus. Lord, we depend on you for everything. So set aside our worries, knowing that you have provided all things for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.